Well, if you were here last week, you'll have heard me mention that passage just briefly as we looked last week at what I call the missing gift. The missing gift was something I've been concerned about for some time and wonder whether there's really something we're missing out on as a church, at least in part. And the missing gift that I described last time around was the gift of being able to share God's word. To not only to be taught, but to teach others. And in actual fact, as we saw last time around, there are very many places right throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, where God's people are encouraged and even at times commanded to share God's word and to teach God's word to others. Now, of course, that's not to suggest that every person should stand in a pulpit and preach 30 or 40-minute sermons. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what I'm encouraging us to do. But what the Bible is saying and what I'm seeking to encourage us to do in this little series we're now part of on a Wednesday evening is not to keep the Bible to ourselves, but to be generous with the word and to share it with others in small ways, perhaps in bigger ways, and as you'll see today, in all kinds of different situations. So last week was a kind of overview of many different passages in the Bible that spoke of how we might share God's word with others. And over the next few weeks, up until sometime near Christmas, we'll be looking at more detail in those different parts of the Bible to see different ways in which we can share the Bible with others. And we're starting in Deuteronomy chapter 6 because, as I mentioned earlier, it's such a fundamental and important part of the Bible. To Christians, perhaps Deuteronomy chapter 6 isn't all that big a deal, but it should be. And it should be a big deal because it was a big deal to Jewish Christians early on in the life of the church. It's a big deal to Jews now. It was a big deal to Old Testament believers. And particularly verse 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 are absolutely at the heart of the Jewish faith. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, the Shema, still spoken of every day in Jewish prayers, even today, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And I hope that as we read that, you'll be reminded that that was an important passage to our Lord Jesus, wasn't it? And when he summarized the commandments, then verse 5 there was one of the ways in which he summarized those commandments. So a vital passage, but a passage that talks a lot, not just about the Lord and how we should love him, but about sharing God's word with others. But it's this message, the message in verses 4 and 5, that we are to share. So before we look into how we might share God's word, let's look firstly at this little summary of the message of the Bible, certainly up until the point it was written. Because what we can do is we can summarize that message into two parts. Verse 4 tells us who God is, and verse 5 tells us how that then affects us, doesn't it? Can you see that? So verse 4, who God is, and verse 5, how that affects us. What do we need to do about that? And if we're thinking about how we might share God's word, this is kind of at the heart of that message that we're to share with others. Who God is? What difference does that make to us? Now, we might want to go a little bit further nowadays than they were able to go in Deuteronomy chapter 6. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, at least in this little section, there's very little about what God has done. And you and I, if we're sharing God's word, I'm sure would want to emphasize what God has done. And there's a reason why in Deuteronomy chapter 6 there isn't an emphasis on that. And the reason is that this takes place after the crossing of after the escape from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, but before the entrance to the Promised Land. It's a kind of in an in-between period. And there's lots of emphasis in this chapter about what God is going to do. So you can see, for example, in verse 1, This is the commandment, these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That's where you're headed. See in the verse after the section we read, chapter 6, verse 10, when the Lord brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc., etc. So much of what God was going to do in terms of their redemption is still future, as far as these people are concerned here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'm not saying that they could look back on nothing, and there was nothing that God had done. Of course, there's a great deal that God had done even to that point. But the big thing they were still waiting for, and of course, we now know they were waiting for bigger things even than the entrance into the promised land. So they were very much looking forward, whereas the sense obviously isn't there for us. We're looking back more. We're still waiting for Jesus Christ to return and for us and to be taken to glory. There is still a future aspect, but there's more in the past for us than there was in the book of Deuteronomy. So perhaps when we're sharing God's word, we wouldn't just want to share about who God is and how does that affect us. I mean, we might well also want to share, well, what has God done? And those three things in particular, really there are the heart of how we can encourage one another and witness to the world when it comes to the message of the scriptures. It's very hard to sum up the message of the Bible often, isn't it? Particularly when we don't have a huge amount of time. But those three little areas, who God is, what God has done, how does that affect us? Those are the things actually which encourage us as believers. Those are the things which have an impact on our world. So we'll talk about in a moment how we might do that. But I just wanted to begin by emphasizing that's what we're talking about. Simple little summaries, little reminders, who God is, what God has done, how does that affect us? Let me give you a simple example. Maybe you're visiting somebody in hospital. You want to share God's word with them. Let's imagine that this person is a Christian. Well, we can remind them, can't we, who God is. He's the God who loves you. He's the God who sustains life. He's the God who keeps you in his hands. He's the God who watches over you. He's the God, well, we can now think about what he has done. He's the God who has all through your life up until this time kept you until this point. He's a God who's proved himself to be trustworthy. He's a God whose everlasting arms have been wrapped around you. He's a God who has dealt with the biggest problem that you faced, your sin, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who has given us our Holy Spirit that we might know that we're never alone, but he's always with us. And how might that affect us? Well, in a hospital bed, when we're struggling and when we're in pain, we can trust him that his purposes are right and good, and that whatever we might be able to see it, his hand is still upon us, and we are still his, and even in our difficulty, we can trust him, as we've said, because he is trustworthy. Now, I'm not saying you'd say all of that, and there might well be very different ways in which those sorts of things could be expressed, but you can see as a simple example how in that context, when you're looking to encourage somebody, let's see, who's really struggling in hospital, those three simple things, who God is, what God has done, how does that affect us, can really help us. And that is part of the pattern that we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So that's a little summary of what the content might be. But for the rest of our time together this evening, I want to think about how we might do that, because that's the emphasis of the rest of the passage that we read. So here's the first thing in terms of the Word of God. The Word of God is to be part of you. The Word of God is to be part of you. I'm looking now, as we go through these verses together, at verse 6. So we've looked at verses 4 and 5 briefly. At verse 6 now. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So that's where it starts. Before, and I said this there last week, before we can teach others, we have to teach ourselves, don't we? We can't pass on what we've never learned. And this just doesn't have to be kind of in our mouths, as it were, or in our ears. That's not enough. It's not enough just to kind of know it in our heads. These words are to be in our hearts. The heart, obviously, representing the center of our being. Not simply our emotions, more than that, the very center of our being. So the Word of God, who God is, what God has done, how that affects us, that needs to be at the very heart of who we are. We need to make sure that we're taking in the Word. Now, we can do that, obviously, through Bible studies like this, through sermons on Sunday. Maybe if you go to Oasis or some of the other groups like Time to Talk, you're doing it there as well. In your own time, you're reading through the Bible slowly and receiving in from the Word of God, reflecting on it. We need that. We need to take the Bible in, and it needs to be part of us. To the extent that there's a sense in which we almost don't need to think about it, that the Bible just kind of sort of becomes part of how we think and what we do, almost subconsciously. You have that sense sometimes, don't you? When something becomes so much of a habit, so much of your normal way of doing things, that just without thinking, you carry on in that manner. And the Word of God ought to be something like that, deep within our heart, at the very center of our being, flowing through all the different areas of our lives. And of course, there'll be times when we stop and we flick through the Bible and we're looking for, well, what is God's Word in this situation? But many other times, we trust, as we grow and mature in Christ, there will be, just very naturally, we'll be doing the things that God commands of us, because His Word will be flowing through us. And who God is will influence us. Remembering what God has done will change us. And therefore, kind of almost naturally, in our new spiritual nature at least, we'll be working out these purposes in our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that's easy. I'm certainly not suggesting it can be done in a short time. This is the work of a lifetime, isn't it? And when you get to the end of your life, you'll still feel, I've barely begun. But nonetheless, this is the picture that we're being spoken of here, that this is part of us. Remember that the people that Moses was speaking to here, were very probably not a particularly literate people, in that they didn't have a great deal of writing. Many of them perhaps wouldn't have been able to read. Perhaps some could, obviously, but many couldn't. This was an oral culture, a culture that remembered things, a culture that meditated on things. And in our instant access universe, we've lost some of that, sadly. But these people were meditating, dwelling on God's Word, pondering it. They couldn't necessarily look up on the internet, well, what does the Bible say about X? They had to know, they had to have an idea, and that's what they were doing. And even things like memorizing Bible verses, which is something of a lost art, I'm afraid I'm not very good at that at all. But that kind of thing, those of you who learned as children to memorize Bible verses, I'm sure that's helpful to you in your later life. But before we can even think about sharing God's Word with others, we need to make sure that God's Word in our heart. Now, before we move on, just a word of caution. I've emphasized there that this is the work of a lifetime, that this is part of Christian maturity and growth. I am not saying that you need to do this in completion and totality before you can move on to step two. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you can't simply jump to step two without any of step one. There must be a sense in which we're seeking the Bible and the Word of God to be part of us. We might not know very much of the Bible, but the bit that we do know, the truths that we are resting on, those things must be fully part of us and in our hearts before we can presume to teach others and to share the Word of God with others. So the Word of God is to be part of you. That was the first thing. The second thing is now, and I'm looking particularly at verse 7, the Word of God is to be part of your family life. The Word of God is to be part of your family life. I think that's very clear, isn't it, from verse 7. You shall teach them these words, that is, diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, all of our family situations are different, aren't they? Some have children, some don't have children. Some are married, some are not married. Some live on their own, some don't live on their own. We're all in different family situations, but the principles will apply to us, of course, in different ways, but the same principles will apply to us. And perhaps we might need a little bit of thoughtfulness about how this works out exactly in each of our situations, but the principles are the same. That within the home, in particular, that's the emphasis in verse 7, at least at the beginning, in the home, we're talking about the Word of God. In the home, we're talking about the Word of God. Now, that may begin, perhaps, sometimes with family devotions. For those of you who are not familiar with that idea, family devotions is simply a little time during the day, often traditionally at a meal time, where somebody from the family, often the husband, will perhaps talk about a little passage of scripture, ask one of the children or somebody to read a little passage, pray about that, and a little time of family prayer, maybe even a psalm or a hymn. That tradition, I think, is not entirely lost, but almost lost, isn't it, today in many places? And I think that's a shame. I think to have that family worship is very helpful if it's possible within your family. That's certainly something to be treasured if it is possible. If that's not possible within your situation, don't despair of that, because here it's very clear, isn't it, that this is not just talking about a little 5 or 10 minutes at a certain point of the day, but this is talking about something much bigger than that. We shall talk at them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So in other words, whether you remain stationary in your home or whether you're out and about, talk about the things of God with your family. In other words, do it all the time. And that's emphasized again in this last part of verse 7. Do it when you lie down and when you rise up. So last thing at night, first thing in the morning, you should be speaking about the Word of God. Now again, Moses isn't here saying, well, don't worry about in between. So make sure you speak about the Word of God at 8 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock at night, but don't worry about the hours in between. That's obviously not what he's saying. He's saying, look, start at the beginning, finish at the end of the day, and keep it going through the day. This is to be part of everyday life. Now, here's a real challenge, isn't there? Those of us who are blessed in having other Christians in our home have obviously got a huge advantage here, haven't we? And as we need to take advantage of that blessing, and the things of God ought to be just an ordinary part of our conversation. And I think that is the emphasis here, isn't it? That it's part of the ordinary part of our conversation. We shouldn't, as it were, kind of flip a switch and now we're in religious mode and we're talking about religious or Christian things. That's not what's being spoken of. This is just all the time. It's just ordinary. It's just every day. In a sense, there's nothing special about it, is there? Well, we're Christians. Our Christianity, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing about us, because the Lord is the most important person to us. And therefore, it ought to follow very naturally that as we're talking to other Christians, we're talking about the Lord, we're talking about Christian things, we're talking about who God is and what God has done and how that affects us, just in ordinary everyday life. If you have children, it can be as simple as perhaps when there's maybe a discipline issue or something of that nature, rather than just saying, Mummy said you shouldn't do this, Dad said you shouldn't do that, but thinking perhaps, well, what would God want us to do in this situation? Because perhaps that's more important to the child than what Mummy or Daddy want to do in that situation. Of course it is. So why not talk about that? If we're talking about adults and you're trying to make a decision about something, just for one person to ask the question, is there anything in the scriptures that would help us here? It's a simple question to ask, but why not ask it? Just becomes part of everyday life. Now, obviously, I need to give some application to those of you who live in a home where perhaps you're the only Christian. Perhaps there are other people who are not Christians in your home. It's a much harder situation to deal with. As most of you, I think, will know, in the home where I was growing up, some of the people in the house were Christians, but not everybody. So I experienced at least something of this. And it can be difficult to have these kind of conversations. And you can't expect very much, perhaps, coming back to you from somebody who perhaps doesn't believe in God or isn't converted, certainly. But still, we can talk about those sorts of things. They can be an ordinary part of our conversation. So when something good happens, instead of saying, "Oh, it's lucky that so-and-so happened," we can simply say, "Well, thank the Lord that so-and-so happened." Just in these little and small ways, these things can be part of our everyday conversation. And as we'll see later, that too can be part of our conversation with those outside the home, and indeed with extended family, those of you who are on your own. And again, it may be that you feel perhaps a little bit lonely. And you sort of, as we're talking about this, you're thinking, "Well, I would love to have other Christians in my home who I could have a Christian conversation with, but I don't." And maybe you're feeling a little bit jealous, if that's the right word. Maybe it saddens you a little bit as we're talking about these things. You'd love this opportunity. I understand that. I understand that. I really do. But at the same time, I think we've all got telephones. I know it's not the same. I know it's not a substitute. I understand that. But it's also better than nothing. And it may well be that there are other folk in the church who are also lonely, maybe a little bit, who maybe don't have a great deal of Christian company. And therefore, to pick up the phone or to send a text or however you would like to do it, we can still do something of this, can't we? So don't let the fact that you haven't got the ideal stop you from at least getting a little bit of the principles and applying them into your situations. At different points in our lives, none of us will have the ideal. And that's part of the challenge of the Christian life, isn't it? To look to the Lord and ask him to help us, even when we're not in ideal situations. So the Word of God is to be part of you. The Word of God is to be part of your family life. We're now in verse 8. The Word of God is to be lived out. The Word of God is to be lived out. So verse 8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, some of you will know that many Jews today take this very literally. I've got a photo here, if Lorna can put that up for us. Okay, so these are modern Jews, and you can see here they are taking this very literally, the phylactery. You can see it bound on his head there, and another one on his arm here, and it really is bound, as this says. Now, Jesus, these things have been around for at least 2,000 years. Jesus spoke about them in the Gospels. He criticized the Pharisees for having wide phylacteries that everybody could see. I don't know what he would make of those phylacteries. This little picture, by the way, down here gives you an indication of what's inside. You can see that in the head phylactery there are four little bits of scripture, if they're done properly, handwritten, and one then on the arm. I forget the exact texts that are in there, but one of them is Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're speaking about today. So the Word of God then is literally bound to the arm and to the head. That's how some Jews interpret that and have done for the last 2,000 years at least. Is that what Moses meant? Well, apart from those critical references in the Gospels where Jesus talks about people putting these phylacteries on show, we don't get any mention in the Old Testament of people doing that. And that rather suggests that Moses' words here were meant to be symbolic. And certainly that's the approach that I take, and most Christians obviously would take today. So what is he talking about then when he says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes"? Well, we have our head mentioned here, and our hands, head and hands. What does that refer to? Well, there's a reference in the book of Revelation, which may help a little bit. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Some people get very excited about this verse. Sorry, it's verse 17. No, 16 and 17. So Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Some people get very excited about this and come up with all kinds of theories. So this is the beast now, pointing towards Satan, really. And this beast causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And then the number's given in the next verse, 666. Now, some people get very excited about this and suggest that what's going to happen towards the end of time is that we're all going to end up, the government's going to force us to have our national insurance numbers tattooed across our foreheads so we can all be barcoded and scanned by the government, and then we'll know the beast has really come. I'm pretty sure that's not what John is prophesying in Revelation chapter 13. What he's talking about is something very similar to what we've read in verse 16. What the beast wants to do, remember, symbolizing Satan, is to mark their hand and their heads. Whereas what God wants to do in Deuteronomy chapter 16 is to mark our head and our hands with his word. And here's the great battle, isn't it? And the great challenge for the whole world. Are you going to be marked with God's word? Or are you going to be marked with the devil's mark? Which is it to be? Now, how would you know? Are we expecting the devil to come round, as it were, maybe through human means, and tattoo a barcode on our head? I hope not. What is he talking about here? He's talking about what the devil wants to do is to influence what goes on between your ears or between your eyes. He wants to influence your mind, how you think. Of course he does. And unless you think as the devil thinks, you won't be able to buy or sell. And we're already beginning to see a little bit of that, aren't we? That in the way that society is going now, we're being told, no, you can't have a Christian viewpoint about marriage. If you do that, we won't give you a job. You can't think like a Christian in that regard. And there's obviously a number of other ways in which this is showing itself. This is what the devil is doing. This is the prophecy of Revelation chapter 13, the mark on our heads. And what about the mark on our hands? Well, if your head is how you think, what does your hand represent? Well, your hand represents action, doesn't it? Most of the things that you do with your hand. Even I'm preaching now, I'm still using my hands to preach, and not just my mouth. We use our hands to do almost everything. So in the scriptures, hand is often a representative, often represents what we do. And Satan as well wants to affect what we do. Unless we do what the devil wants us to do, we won't be able to get on in life. That's part of what's being said here. But God is saying the opposite. Unless what you do is influenced by God's word, you won't prosper and grow. Well, who are you going to trust? And of course, right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord is saying, this is who I am. I am the one God who has brought you out of Egypt, he'll be able to say very soon, and into the land flowing with milk and honey. To us, he can say, sent my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to give you the Holy Spirit. So who are you going to trust? We're going to trust the Lord. So what this verse is saying then is that the word of God needs to be lived out. It needs to affect how we think, and it needs to affect what we do. And of course, this is the great challenge, isn't it, for all of us. But it starts with our minds. If our mind isn't right, our actions won't be right either. So we really do need to have a Christian worldview. I think this is going to be increasingly difficult for younger people in the generations to come. It's not too much of an exaggeration to say 3 or 4 generations ago, maybe even 2 or 3, the worldview of your average person in Britain wasn't all that different from the Bible. It wasn't identical, certainly, but it wasn't all that different to the Bible. And perhaps to a certain extent, without oversimplifying, go back a few decades again, and even more that's the case. But now that wouldn't be the case at all. The view of your average Briton, the mindset of your average Briton would be very different to the scriptures. There's a huge difference now in the way that people think, the way that Christians think, and the way that people who are not converted think. A huge difference, a much bigger difference than there used to be. And there's a real battle for the mind. Sometimes it's a subtle one, it's a difficult one. That's why it's so important that we do as this word says and teach the word to children. That's what makes Sunday school and Adventurers and Discoverers and Impact so important. What makes you sharing the word of God with your grandchildren so important, even if it's simple things like reading them Bible stories when they go to bed at night, if you're babysitting or talking to them about the things of God, as we've mentioned already throughout the day. So vital is this battle for minds. And if we win the battle for minds, there's a good chance then that we'll also win the battle for actions, because they tend to flow from our minds. So we need to be thoughtful Christians. We need to be Christians who don't look at the Bible through the world's eyes, but who look at the world with biblical eyes or through God's eyes. And too many people, I'm sad to say, over the years, have looked at the Bible through the world's eyes. Oh well, nobody thinks like this anymore. This is discriminatory, or this is so. The Bible can't mean that. Let's reinterpret the Bible, looking at the Bible through the world's eyes. Some of you have experienced that, but no, we need to look at the world through the Bible's eyes, through Scripture's eyes. And get our biblical mindset and apply it to the world in which we live. It's hard to do that. I wrestle with it every time I prepare a sermon. I'm looking to help you with that. I'm conscious that you're all in different situations and circumstances. You all have different challenges. Those people who are young perhaps have very different challenges to those who are old. It can be a real struggle to think these things through. I'm aware of that. But what I'm underlining here is the importance of it, both for ourselves and for a younger generation. And if we're going to equip a younger generation to be able to stand firm for the Lord, we need to be able to do this. We need to be able to teach them to think for themselves. Not mind-washing at all, but we need to teach them to be able to think for themselves, to understand the world in which they live through God's eyes, through the Bible's eyes. We need to make sure they've got a Christian mindset and that they've got a Christian way of acting. So the Word of God then is to be part of us, it's to be part of our family life, it's to be lived out, finally from verse 9, it's to be a testimony to our neighbors, a testimony to our neighbors. So verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So again, if we could have the other picture up, Lord. This is a mezuzah, this over here. I don't know how clear that is, but there's some Jewish symbols there. You can see the Star of David, perhaps, if you've got a good eyesight. And in the back here, I think this is perspex, and you can just see, perhaps, there a piece of paper, the white thing. And again, that's the word placed on the door post. And many Jewish homes will have this on the right hand side as they go in, and very often that will be there. You'll see it very common, particularly in Israel or in areas where many Jews live. They've taken this literally, that you shall write this on your doorposts and on your gates. Again, I'm not convinced that fulfills the meaning that Moses is getting across here. What are the doorposts and your gates? Well, they're the interface, aren't they, between your home and the world, between your private life and your public life. Every time you go from private to public, you either walk through a door or you walk through a gate. And what the Lord is saying there is that at that moment, as you're transitioning from public to private, that's where you need the Word of God. In other words, don't do what many of us do. And what many of us do is we walk out the door and we leave our Christian mindset and we leave our Word of God behind, safely locked away at home. And Moses is saying, no, no, you don't do that. At the very point of transitioning, as you're moving from your private space to your public space, think about the word of God as you go into the world. In other words, take it with you. This is what our neighbors see. We often talk about what goes on behind closed doors, don't we? But this, Moses is saying here, the word of God is not to be behind closed doors. It's to be on the doorposts, on the outside. It's to be on the gates, on the outside, not behind closed doors. It's to be public. So the word of God then is to be a testimony to our neighbors. Now, I think as we go in through this, many of us perhaps find this difficult, particularly in the age in which we live. Sometimes we find it difficult to talk about Christian things to our neighbours. I know that I have that difficulty. I talk to my neighbours generally about the weather very often, and the things that are, you know, if something interesting's happened on the street, which isn't very often on our street, but if there's something of interest, we might talk about that. Occasionally, the swans or something. Those are the things that we talk about, and if I'm honest, we rarely talk about things that really matter, and therefore, sadly, rarely talk about these kind of things. So this is a challenge to me, as much as maybe it's a challenge to you. But to get ourselves in that mindset when we're thinking, when we leave the house, I'm taking the word of God with me. You might find it helpful to do that literally, to have a Bible in your pocket. You'll certainly find it helpful to have the word of God in your mind. And the more we do that, the more, again, naturally, that will overflow. What is interesting about this, and you'll see this in the whole of the series as we go through, there are no, at least not that I've found, kind of practical hints and tips about how we might go about this. There are no tactics, or there's nothing like that. And at least today, I don't really want to give any of that. Because I think what Moses is saying here is not, look, follow step 1A, step 1B, step 1C, and then you'll maybe get an opportunity to talk to somebody about so-and-so. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, look, whatever you're doing, whether you're at home, whether you're out in a public space, just have the things of God at the front of your mind. And in the way that you live, that's what we need to do. It's very basic and very simple, and we already do that in little ways. I want to encourage you in that. Many of your friends, I'm sure, will know that you're a Christian. They'll know that you go to church. They'll know perhaps that you don't blaspheme, that you don't swear, that you don't perhaps indulge in office gossip or street gossip or whatever it may be. They'll know those things about you already, no doubt. And they do that because you're already doing some of this, maybe already doing much of this, or even all of this. So be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by the fact that sometimes before you've really opened your mouth to get going on a Christian topic, your family members or your friends are already trying to stop you because they know what you're going to say next. Be encouraged by that, because that means they've heard. Now, there is a downside to that, of course. We need to therefore be a bit more imaginative about how we talk about God's word. If one door closes, we need to perhaps pray that another might open. Think about other ways in which we can speak. But I don't want to give the impression at all that we're all rubbish at this and that we really have not even begun. Although I do think we could do more of this, certainly, and I may be looking at myself more than anyone else in that. I do want us to be encouraged. We're looking for more of the same. I think that's what Moses is saying here. More of the same. More of the same. And I want to finish just very, very quickly by one simple passage from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. When the Lord is talking about the new covenant now, and he says in this new covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. We know now he means after those days when the Lord Jesus comes. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can you see the difference between this new covenant and the old covenant? The old covenant, of course, they broke, they failed. And maybe sometimes you can feel a little bit of a failure too, as I do. But this new covenant is different. This new covenant is about what God has done and for us, what God will do in terms of the prophecy. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we have what a great privilege in our new covenant days compared to what they had in the Old Testament. We have the privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the privilege of, therefore, as we go out, that God is literally with us. As we speak, God can speak through us. Did you know that? Have you experienced that? As we live out our lives, we can be a living testimony to the Lord. And he is in us. This is not something we do on our own. This is not something that it's easy when we're together and we can pray together. We're all Christians here. This is straightforward. When I go out, I'm lonely. I'm alone. It's hard out there. No, the Lord is with us. He's given us these things already. And this is the great privilege of being a New Testament believer. The Lord has given us these things. And therefore, we can trust him. That as we seek to put his will into practice and to live this out as best I can, he won't let us down, he won't leave us on our own, and he will help us to be obedient to him according to the way in which we pray and look to him for his grace.